Let's read 1 Peter 2:13 through 17. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to an emperor as the one in supreme authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of those who do evil and the praise of those who do good. For such is the will of God, that by doing good you may silence the ignorance of foolish people. As free people, yet not using your freedom as a covering for evil, but as slaves of God. Honor all people. Love the brothers and sisters. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Father, open these verses for us today so that we can take from them what you have put into them. Truth. God exalting, God loving, neighbor loving truth. For your glory in it, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we head into the 4th of July celebration with all of its festivities and fireworks, all that goes with that celebration, whatever your plans might be with your family and friends, we should all rise above the party and reflect for a right perspective on what exactly we celebrate. As Americans, we celebrate our American government, our American freedom, and our American society, which are unique and the envy of many in the world, even in spite of the many problems we face. We should take this time to look back now 241 years to this nation's birthday to reflect on the scope of what exactly was birthed that day. And we should ask ourselves today, beyond the good times, beyond keeping the party going, what are we to do with what has been left to us? In reference to the first line of the Constitution, what are, and I quote, we the people of the United States to do with this government, this freedom, and this society? As Christians, our greater concern is what we, the people of God, are to do with this government, this freedom, and this society. As we face a tumultuous tug of war for the shape and role of this government, as we look at all kinds of opportunities in and attacks on this freedom, as we live in this rapidly advancing and at the same time deteriorating society, what will God have us do with them? We look into God's Word, of course, for answers to that question. We look into His Word to see His instruction, which is relevant for living under any government, in our freedom from God, in any society. What we will look at today can just as easily be preached in China as it can here in America. It can just as easily be preached in Saudi Arabia as it can in America, or Canada, or Mexico. This is truth that spans generations. This is truth that transcends nations and ethnicities. It's for all Christians, everywhere, in all times. In this passage, we see the right attitude toward government. We see the right use of freedom and the right inclination toward society. We start with the right attitude toward government that Peter tells us we are to have in verses 13 through 15. Christians have always struggled with reconciling submission to the Lord with submission to human institutions. It's always been a struggle for us down throughout the millennia, a struggle that preceded the time that Peter first wrote this and has continued on ever since Peter first wrote this as the Holy Spirit carried him along. The struggle between the authority of the Lord versus the authority of human beings. If we recognize the authority of the Lord, how much recognition should we give to human beings, to human institutions? We can have a strong impulse to rebel against human institutions and allegiance to the Lord. It's been a strong impulse that many Christians have felt and acted on down through the ages. An impulse to empty all human institutions of all relevance under the Lord. And the apostles' God-breathed instruction here goes against that impulse. Submission to the Lord includes submission to those in all levels of government. Look at verses 13 and 14. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to an emperor, your translation might say king, as the one in supreme authority, or to governors as sent by him. Stop right there. The word translated submit is a military term meaning to put oneself under authority in an attitude of submission. I'm going to recognize an authority over me, and I'm going to have an attitude of ready submission to that authority. That's what the word means. Having an attitude of submission toward the Lord, this is what's important to understand that Peter is saying here. Having an attitude of submission toward the Lord includes an attitude of submission toward the governing authorities. Can't miss that. Where we want to, or we tend to want to separate them, Peter pulls them together and says to us, these are connected, they are inseparable. For him, because that's what Peter says, for him, for his sake, we submit to them. Why? Well, because they are in place by him. Peter and Paul were on the same page on this. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 13, 1 and 2. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. Why? For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists that authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. That's strong language, isn't it? If you oppose the governing authorities, you will receive condemnation on yourself. So you must submit. Why? First, because those governing authorities are in place because God has put them in place. Government exists because God created it. Government exists because God established it. That's the truth of Scripture. Submission then to government involves the Lord's purpose for government. Look again in verse 14. Let's go from 13 into 14. Whether to a king as the one, or to an emperor as the one in supreme authority, or to governors as sent by him for what? For the punishment of those who do evil, and the praise of those who do good. That's pretty simple, isn't it? That's a pretty simple purpose statement for government. Unfortunately, we have a lot of advocates of big government today that have missed this point of government. The primary purpose of government is to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. How much simpler would our government be if our governing authorities would wrap the structure of government back around that purpose? The government is not intended to be a nanny. The government is not intended to be a guarantor of lifestyle. The government is intended by God to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. While speaking of good government may seem like an oxymoron, and bad government may seem like our only option at times, no government is not a good option at all, because government serves the good purpose of punishing evil and praising good. The Lord has established government with this primary intention for government. Any government, anywhere in the world. Listen again to Paul in Romans 13, this time verses 3 through 5. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil behavior. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. Why? For it is a minister of God to you for good. Now that's a Bible study that those in Washington, D.C. need to have. And in our state capitals. Government is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience's sake. Paul's very simple point is this: it's the right thing to do, so do it. It's a moral obligation. If we are not yielding to God's purpose for government, we are committing a moral wrong. That's what the Bible says. Many, many Christians need to hear that. I cannot believe some of the things I hear come out of Christians' mouths. Clearly not yielding to God's purpose for the government. It's a moral wrong. You heard it straight from Paul and Peter both. It's the right thing to do. And if you don't do it, you can expect trouble, because God has put a sword into the hand of the governing authorities, and the sword is always a symbol of one thing: lethal force. God has put a sword into the hand of the governing authorities to use lethal force, if necessary, to cut down evil. So don't do evil. Be submissive. Furthermore, submission to God and government in doing good is how we are to counter opposition. Verse 15. For such is the will of God, that by doing good, you may silence the ignorance of foolish people. That by doing good, you may silence the ignorance of foolish people. Peter uses some stark language here. The word translated silence is a graphic word, meaning to muzzle or gag. So you could put either one of those words in there for the word silence and capture the meaning of what he says. So we could say, doing good that you may muzzle or gag the ignorance of foolish people. Ignorance is what they are expressing in their attacks on us, exposing their lack of understanding of who we really are and what we are really about. For them to be foolish means they are without reason and reflection in how they act and attack us. Stark language, strong language. Peter acknowledges, yes, there are foolish people out there who are acting and attacking us without reason, without reflection, in ignorance of who we really are and what we're really about, and they need to be gagged. They need to be muzzled. But the way you are to gag them, the way you are to muzzle them, may seem counterintuitive. You do it by doing good. Now, there are some foolish people in our culture today. There are some foolish people in our government today. Lots of them. And there are some of them that are outright and openly opposed to Christianity. I don't usually call guys out by name, but I will here because what he did warrants it. I heard Bernie Sanders, Senator Bernie Sanders, tell a man in one of his hearings, a man nominated by President Trump for one of the offices needing to be filled, one of the positions needing to be filled in D.C., that he was automatically disqualified because of his Christian beliefs. Senator Bernie Sanders outright told him, I'm not going to vote for you because of what you believe about Christ and the gospel. And what he was trying to pin him down on is if he believed that Muslims are condemned without believing the gospel, without believing in Christ. And the man kept trying to tell him, sir, I'm a Christian. What do you think I believe? I'm a true Christian. And Senator Bernie Sanders told him, then you don't get my vote. Nothing about his qualifications for the position, nothing about his background preparing him for the position. That didn't matter. Simply because he was a true, faithful Christian that truly believes the Bible, that believes the gospel, that believes that Muslims need to hear the gospel to be saved. According to Senator Bernie Sanders and another senator at the same time, that gives him no place in our government. That's foolish. Senator Bernie Sanders is a foolish man. And he is attacking Christians in ignorance. And he needs to be gagged. He needs to be muzzled. But here's where Peter goes counterintuitive to so many Christians, the way so many Christians are acting in response to that today. He doesn't tell us to take up arms against guys like Senator Bernie Sanders. He doesn't tell us to throw insults at Senator Bernie Sanders. He tells us you do good and you keep doing good. If Peter had been sitting alongside that Christian man that was being attacked, he would have leaned over and he would have been whispering to him, I think, just do good. You keep doing what's right. That's what he's telling us all. We are to counter their attacks. We are to gag their foolishness by doing good first. To do evil, to be rebellious, raucous, rabble-rousers, to be rude and crude, as so many professing Christians are doing today, is to pour jet fuel into the engine of their attacks. It makes the problem worse, not better. But to do good is to make the engine choke and eventually die for lack of fuel. To put a muzzle over their mouths long enough for them to stop and reflect on who God has made us and what God is doing with us. And hopefully, ultimately, join us. Look at verse 12. Back up a little bit in 1 Peter 2 and look at verse 12. He says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Isn't that incredible? They're slandering you, yes. They're attacking you as evildoers, yes. It's false, yes. But you be excellent in everything you do with the hope that they will see your excellence and they will wonder what you're all about and they will look ultimately to the God of heaven and give him glory on the day of judgment. In other words, you keep doing what is right, hoping that you will lead them to Christ and be saved. You know what should have been the first concern in that Christian man's heart that Senator Bernie Sanders attacked that day in his nomination hearing? His first concern should have been, I want you, Senator, to be saved. That should have been his prayer, even while he was sitting there under attack. It should have been his prayer going up to God. Dear God, save this man. Lord Jesus, show yourself through me to Senator Sanders so that he will see you. Open his eyes to see you for who you are so that he will glorify God on Judgment Day. That brings us to the right use of freedom. Verse 16. As free people, yet not using your freedom as a covering for evil, but as slaves of God. The founders of this nation believed that freedom is a gift from God, not from men. They embedded this belief in the Declaration of Independence adopted by Congress on July 4th, 1776, in which they stated the following, we hold these truths to be self-evident, clear to everyone who will look and see, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. The founders believed that government is to secure liberty and justice for all under the common grace of God, as he, and I quote Matthew 5:45, Jesus says this, as he, God, causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. It's not our place to decide who gets prosperity and who gets problems. Who has a good life and who has a bad life. Under God's common grace, we are to truly stand for liberty and justice for all. That's what the founders believed in. The founders believed that under God, government is to secure the freedom to live well, not the freedom to live wickedly. On October 11, 1798, President John Adams stated this, and I quote him, "We have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passion unbridled by morality and religion. Avarice, ambition, revenge, or gallantry would break the strongest cords of our Constitution as a whale goes through a net. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." End quote. So in other words, the Constitution is useless for an immoral, ungodly people. And we see so much nonsense going on college campuses and rioting in the streets. And there are some that when they're looking at this, they in frustration, they say, don't they understand that they're attacking the very first amendment, the freedom of speech in the Constitution? Why don't they understand this? Why do they hate the freedom of speech so much? If John Adams were here today, he would look at them and he would say, it does you no good to hold up the Constitution to these people because their hearts are wicked. The Constitution was not written for a wicked people. It was written for righteous people. So President John Adams, and I could tell you this from other things that he wrote that I have read, he would tell people today, do not hold up the Constitution to those people. Hold up the Bible. And if they believe the Bible, then you can teach them the Constitution. That's the way the founders believed. That's the basis of our free society. Morality. Godliness. The founders, as most of them learned from the scriptures, never intended freedom to be a justification for being destructive to society, for being a drain on society, or for being depraved in society. And that's what we see so many millions of people wanting to turn freedom into today. I have freedom. And for me, that freedom means I can destroy what I want to destroy. I can drain what I want to drain. I can be as depraved as I want to be. And the founders believed no such thing, because the Bible teaches no such thing. As Christians, which most of the founders profess to be, we are to understand our greater freedom is in Christ, in His special grace. And that freedom is true freedom from sin and death, not freedom to commit and promote sin and be agents of death. We are not free from standards of good and evil as given to us by God. So we are to then live, as Peter says here, as slaves of God. As bound by God, to God, to do good under God. Good that builds up society. Good that is beneficial to society. Good that is law-abiding in society. That's the good that we, the people of God, are called to. That leads us to the right inclination towards society. Last verse. Honor all people. Love the brothers and sisters. Or your translation might say brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. This is an all-encompassing exhortation for living in any society under any government. This is what we can blanket everything we do with in verse 17. honor all people. Hold all people in high esteem is another way that could be translated. Listen to me. This includes people of other political persuasions. This includes people of other religions. This includes people of other races and ethnicities. All people. Honor all people. Treat them with dignity and respect. There is no place for any idea or approach of Christian superiority. And we see it all around us. Does this mean that we don't tell people the truth? It's not what this means. We tell people the truth, but what's the critical qualification for telling them the truth? We tell them the truth in what? We speak truth in love. As we tell them the truth, we honor them. We don't deride them. We don't insult them. We treat them as we want to be treated. We treat them the way somebody once treated us in telling us the truth about God and His gospel. The one thing that all other people should expect from us is that we will show them honor. No Christians should have any reputation for being rude and crude people. We are to love the brothers and sisters. That simply means you love the body of Christ. You love the church. You make a point to show love to one another. You make a point to take care of one another. Remember what Jesus told the disciples. You love one another. And in loving one another, by this all will know you are my disciples. So how are we treating each other? How are we treating all people? How are we especially treating each other? Notice, he says honor all people, and then he says love each other. Love your brothers and sisters. Show the world your love for one another. Fear God. Revere and worship God above all. He comes first. Everything you do under Him. Now, some of us might think, well, that's preaching to the choir. Do we really need to be told that? Yes, we do. Because many Christians are acting pretty irreverent today in the face of the problems that we face, in using their freedoms the way they're using their freedoms. Life in this nation is a party. Their church services are a party. There's a blaring lack of reverence. You know, there is a place, there is a time to stop the laughter, to stop the giddiness, to stop the jumping up and down and having a good time. There is a place to demonstrate for the world a deep and abiding reverence of God that defines everything we do. There is a place for us to bow our heads and bow our knees. And the world needs to see it. Can we rejoice? Absolutely. Does God tell us to rejoice? Absolutely. Do we gather in praise of Him? Absolutely. Should it be warm and vibrant and even exciting? Absolutely. But reverent first. Fear God. honor the emperor. Again, hold the emperor and all that represent the emperor in high esteem. The emperor, the king, the president, don't insult them. Don't attack him on a personal level. Does this mean we can't hold him accountable? That's not what this means. Does this mean if President Trump messes up, we should keep our mouths shut, not call him out on it? That's not what this means. But what does it mean? It means we are respectful. It means we speak with intelligence. It means we speak with due dignity for his office. And that comes all the way down to our local municipalities. That comes all the way down to how we treat the mayor or the police chief or the fire chief. Our attitude towards the police and the deputy sheriffs that work to keep us safe. As American Christians, we have unique opportunities to be involved in this government, to take the right advantage of this freedom, and to influence this society. And I say to us, let's make the most of these opportunities. Let's not squander them. Let's make the most of them. Let's pray for how God would have us do our part. What part does he have for each of us to play? Thank God for the day he called James Lankford to run for Congress. And he's just one example of many. Just one example of many brothers and sisters in Christ that God has called to step in to that unique role, to step into government, even out of a life of ministry. Holy Spirit got a hold of him one day, said, I want you to do that. Now he's a senator. And I thank God that he's there. And I thank God that all the others from on all the different levels of government, all the way up and down, are put there by God. Let us make the most of those opportunities. Even if we're doing nothing more than casting that vote and then being a good citizen where we live. Let's make the most of these opportunities to advance the righteous will of God under the lordship of Christ. Amen? Let this 4th of July be a time of grateful reflection on all God has given us in this nation. And let it be a point of fresh resolve to do what is right for all in His eyes. To do good for all as He defines good. And above all, let us point people to the ultimate and eternal freedom in Christ. Because we all know, don't we? People can live a century being free in this nation, but if they die lost in their sin, all that freedom ultimately does them no good. We have friends and we have family that will celebrate alongside us. They will celebrate the freedoms we enjoy in this nation alongside us this 4th of July. But we need to remind them in the most loving, respectful, timely way, appropriate way we can. Listen, we thank God for the freedom we have in this nation, but you need to understand the greater freedom to be had in Christ. You need to repent. You need to put your faith in Christ and be free from sin and death. That's the first message of all Christians in this nation today. Not the freedom of America, but the freedom of the gospel. I hope that's the freedom you enjoy today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for all you have given us, and most of all you have given us in Christ. Thank you for all he has done for us in his perfect life, his sinless life, his sacrificial death, and his supernatural resurrection. We know that that freedom we have in him is greater than any freedom we can have on this earth, in any society, under any government. We know that we have brothers and sisters that are imprisoned for their faith, for their faithfulness to you, and yet they are, this very day, still free. But we do still thank you for the freedoms we have in this nation, that we are not imprisoned for our faith. And may we make the most of this freedom that we have to share the true freedom in Christ. Help us, show us how to make those opportunities count. Give us those opportunities and give us words to say and how to say them. Help us keep first things first in this nation today. Help us honor all people, love each other, fear you, and honor those in authority. All for your glory. All for your good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.